Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12 again. When I think about what is going on in the world today, and I think about how all of us living on this planet are behaving, three words come to mind. God, help us. I find myself saying that off and on every day, not just when I'm preparing for this particular series, but all you have to do is just read another headline, hear somebody make comments, watch people's behavior a little bit, or maybe a little closer to home, just look at ourselves in the mirror.
Yeah, that too.
And we want to say, God, help us. And you might be wondering, will He? Well, before we look at Romans, I want to read a passage out of Psalms. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and He helps me. This is our Father's world. He cares about it more probably than all of us together. But God has a special interest and a special relationship with those who trust in Him. And He has made us promise upon promise in Scripture that if you are His child, He will help you. So I think we need to walk into this message with a lot of optimism and a lot of hope, a lot of excitement. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. So, as last week, the topic or the thought I want to discuss this morning found in these verses and others. God help us to be unifiers and not dividers. I started talking about that last week. I'll probably say a little bit more next week. But let me just make a few general comments here for a moment. When you think about somebody who would qualify or identify as a unifier, you're talking about someone who is more concerned about the common good than they are about advancing their own personal interests. That's a very deciding distinction between where we fall in those categories. Unifiers, I think they follow a moral code that demonstrates decency and honesty. The words and actions of unifiers, they build mutual trust and respect. And when I started putting this together, and I shared some of these thoughts with you last week, during that message and in the preparation, just writing these things out, I just prayed, God, I know I can be divisive at times, but I want to be that person who more times than not, I will be that person who will be uniting people. There's something else about unifiers that I think is important to point out. They are not the people who quickly ridicule others, mock others, bash others, threaten others, just simply because they disagree with you. Can we all say, God help us? Because we know how easy it is for us to get on someone else's nerves. or someone else to get on our nerves. And so when those moments happen, how are we going to respond? I want to share a couple of verses with you before we move back into the text. They're found in Matthew chapter 7. Verse number 16 says, "By their fruit you will recognize them." And then again in verse number 20, "Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." So we're so given to self-deception. A lot of times, I don't know that we always see ourselves as others see us, and vice versa. But this was Jesus speaking, and he was literally saying, this is a warning I want you to hear, because there are people in this world who are masterful at deceiving and manipulating others. And we may not think we're that person, but if that's the way we are interacting with people, it doesn't take long for people to figure us out. And we're the same way too. We meet and greet. We talk and hang out with other people. And it doesn't take long before you begin to realize, is this somebody that I can let my guard down with? Or is this someone that I need to be more careful about? What I say, what I do around him or her. I think these words of Jesus, I also take them as an encouragement. Because this is our Lord and Savior saying to whoever will listen, you have a choice. And it's God's will for us. Take a step back. Do some honest evaluation. And for Jesus to speak these words, behind them is just this truth. He knows that there are people just like you and me who are capable of hitting that pause button, evaluating the circumstances, making good assessments about who someone else is being right now, a unifier or a divider. And God help us to also be that honest with ourselves. Is my behavior bringing people together, or is it tearing people apart? We have a responsibility here. So let's jump back in to Romans. And it falls under the heading, do's and don'ts of being a unifier. When I was reading through this entire passage, it was easy for me to put it in this context. And I want you to look at verse number 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Draw that line in the sand. And everyone is going to either be on one side and they're a unifier and they're following the scriptures, or they're going to be on the other side and they're not following the scriptures. And in that moment, they're being a divider. So, how many of us, this is kind of a question, a loaded question, I might add, but you already probably suspected that. How many of us have heard spouses, friends, relatives, siblings, neighbors, co-workers, church members, at one time or another say something like this, "I don't get mad, I get even"? Can we all agree that that is not a principle or a rule of thumb that God wants us to live by? We've heard it. Maybe we've said it. But it runs contrary to Scripture. So Paul wrote, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." Peter writes in one of his epistles these words, and they're on the screen. "Although he was abused, he never tried to get even. And even when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he had faith in God, who judges fairly. Christ carried the burden of our sins. He was nailed to the cross so that we would stop sinning and start living right. By his cuts and bruises, you are healed." I'm so thankful that God loves us enough that Jesus came into this world to die for our sins. Let me just talk with you for a moment about sin. Sin is what brings heartache, confusion, and pain into everyone's life. Living in a fallen world literally leaves us broken, battered, and bruised in one way or another because of sin. And I love this statement. Jesus suffered and died for all of us so that we could be healed. That New Century Version translation, it uses the words cuts and bruises. In other translations, you'll have the word wounds. And literally, if you go back and take a closer look at it in the Greek, the idea here is the stripes. It's upon someone's body because they've been beaten. They've taken lashes for their wrongdoing. For any of us who are just halfway familiar with Scripture, we can't read these words and not realize that's what Jesus did for us. How would we describe that scourging? Awful. How would we describe that death on the cross? Horrifying. And he did all of that to make salvation and forgiveness possible for you and me. And when you look at this verse, I know so often because we struggle with our physical illnesses and maladies. And God can and does bring physical healing. But if you look at this verse in context, what you see is that the ultimate healing that God brings to his people, it's their salvation. And so we hear the words of Paul. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And we hear Peter writing about Jesus. Although he was abused, he never tried to get even. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he had faith in God. Can we say amen to that? God wants us to be people who unite and not divide. And this is so critical in making that happen. Let me share a few quotes with you, just to drive these thoughts home before I move on. C.S. Lewis: to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. I need to hear that. We can get all high and mighty when we're judging others. And we can forget that we're told throughout the Bible, forgive others as God has forgiven us. Rick Warren has made this statement. You know, when you've experienced grace and you feel like you've been forgiven, you're a lot more forgiving of other people. You're a lot more gracious to others. We need to not get over our salvation. We need to every day wake up and realize this life that we're living right now, it's because of his grace. This life that we are looking forward to in the years to come, it's because of that forgiveness that Jesus earned for you and me. So, let's move on to another one. Romans 12:17, we'll read it in its entirety. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Look at this statement. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Okay, so where is he going here? There's a lot of different opinions on this. But I think this is the basic idea. God wants his people to be known for saying and doing the kind of things that even non-religious people will applaud. We may think that we're the best people in the world, and maybe we are when it comes to morality. Not always. And I know for a fact there are a lot of people in this world whose standard of morality is extremely high, and they are not religious. So, what could we say and do that would cause another person who values honesty and decency, who has a high standard of morality, what could we do that would cause someone like that to even applaud us? Working hard. I wish I had time to take you to scriptures for all of these, but let me just say this connected with that one. It's an oxymoron to say that you are a lazy Christian. Okay? Go to the book of Proverbs. Working hard. Telling the truth. Caring about the environment. This is our Father's world. Non-religious people, a lot of them do not see that as being true, that it is our Father's world. So how do they ever get to a place where they care more about the environment than God's people? What about, and I love this phrase, and I don't think it originated from a Christian source. Maybe it did. Doing random acts of kindness. That's a whole lot better than random acts of meanness. Using good manners, staying out of trouble, respecting authority, practicing charitable giving. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If you read the Bible, and I think we do, sooner or later we'll come across 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Take a look at those. Here we go. Dear friends, you are foreigners and strangers on this earth. So I beg you not to surrender to those desires that fight against you. Always let others see you behaving properly, even though they may still accuse you of doing wrong. Then on the day of judgment, they will honor God by telling the good things they saw you do. Wow. Behave properly. Be honest and good. This idea of being foreigners and strangers on this earth, that can be challenging sometimes. That's not our mindset. And for some people, they think, well, if I'm acting like a foreigner or a stranger, then I'm going to be weird or I'm going to be self-righteous. That's not what God is talking about. God is saying this. You will be like foreigners and you will be like strangers when you are humble enough to know that you need God's help, and when you are sincere enough that you are committed to learning how not to surrender to those desires that fight against you. That's what makes us different. So let me give you a few stories and examples to kind of bring this home for us for a moment. Anybody read any of the writings from Philip Yancey? Do you recognize the name? Philip Yancey is 70 years young. And he's still just kind of blowing and going. I think this is so cool. His writings have sold more than 15 million copies in the English language. And his writings have been translated in over 40 different other languages. So this man writes a lot, and if you get into some of his books, he tells some of the most incredible stories in some of the most incredible ways. I'd like to just share a story that he's written, and I found this rather interesting. He's talking with a friend, and the friend essentially says that her husband did not measure up, and she was actively looking for other men to meet her needs for intimacy. So just think about being in a friendly conversation with someone who is your friend and someone who professes to be a Christian. And this is the statement that they've made as they're catching up and they're sharing life. So, they're continuing to talk. I get a sense that Philip hadn't really jumped in to question or challenge her much on that yet. A little later on, the same friend makes this statement, "I spend an hour with the Father every day." And that was the point where Philip just had to slide in. And so the first thing that Philip said in response to that was this, "In your meetings with the Father, do any moral issues come up that might influence this pending decision about leaving your husband?" Fair enough. The Bible tells us to not have a spirit of timidity or fear, but one of love. Think about that. Power, self-control. So he's not attacking the lady, but he's now trying to reason with the lady. The lady bristled, and this is what she answered back. That sounds like the response of a white Anglo-Saxon male. "The Father and I are into relationship, not morality. Relationship means being wholly supportive and standing alongside me, not judging." So, I think that's a pretty good example of kind of that back and forth that goes on in our world and the conversations that we sometimes have with others. I need to say two things about that before I move on. One is just simply a reference to John chapter 14 and verse 23, where the Bible says, Jesus speaking, "If people love me, they will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Morality is important to God, and it impacts the kind of relationship that we have with Him. Tim Keller, and he's someone else that I read and follow from time to time, he made this statement. "How can you blow the whistle when people don't believe there are rules?" And I read that this week, and I thought about it, and seriously, I'm not putting myself on Tim Keller's plane, but the response that I wrote for me was this. What difference does it make if someone blows the whistle, but the offender thinks the rules do not apply to him or her? What difference does it make? And that was the question that popped in my mind. And as I thought about that question, some verses came to mind. And they're not on the screen, but I just want to read them to you. They're out of the book of Ezekiel. They're chapter 3. This is the contemporary English version. This is about as simple and as straightforward as it gets. "Ezekiel, son of man, I have appointed you to stand watch for the people of Israel. So listen to what I say, then warn them for me. When I tell wicked people they will die because of their sins, you must warn them to turn from their sinful ways so they won't be punished. If you refuse, you are responsible for their death." There is an enormous amount of guilt that falls on our shoulders, especially when God prompts us to speak up, and we're unwilling to do so. I'm not talking about arguing. I'm not talking about trying to get a fight started. I'm just talking about pulling, can I say it, a Philip Yancey? Ask the question. Share the perspective. Reading on in Ezekiel, "If you do warn them and they keep on sinning, they will die because of their sins, and you will be innocent." That's what matters. What we say can be what someone else needs to hear. What we say can be the difference between life and death. What we say or don't say could make the difference between someone spending eternity in heaven or hell. Take a look with me. This is on the screen. Psalm chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. The Lord reigns forever. He has established His throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. Yeah. So, question. How would we change if we thought someone was watching us? How would we change? Let me give you two stories. The first one comes from a study that was done at a university faculty lounge in 2006. So here's how the story rolls out. Imagine a lounge where all the professors go to just take a break. They get inside, and for years they've had a station set up where it's self-serve. The rules are, hey, while you're in the lounge, serve yourself coffee or tea, and before you leave, just drop in the amount that you owe in this box and go on your way. Well, people were curious. Does it make a difference when you're a little bit more aware or you're reminded that maybe somebody is watching? So what they decided to do, the people that did this study, they got this really beautiful picture of beautiful flowers, and they put it up on the wall where that station was. And as people came in, they looked at it, they hadn't seen it before, and they would just smile, and they would do what they normally do. The next week that they came in, that picture of the pretty flowers was down. The picture up now was glaring eyes. No words or anything, just glaring eyes. And that stayed up for a week. That went on for 10 weeks. Pretty flowers, glaring eyes. Pretty flowers, glaring eyes. Play this whole thing forward, and after 10 weeks, what the research indicated was people were 3 times more likely to pay what they needed to pay when the eyes were up instead of the flowers. 3 times more likely. Can we say, God help us? Now this one gets even a little more crazy. We're going to go over to Newcastle University in England. This study was done 6 years later. That particular college campus having a big time problem. Big time problem. Of bikes being stolen from bike racks. So they decided to do a study there. So let's get ready for this. There were no pictures of pretty flowers on this one, okay? But they selected the section where the bikes were that were being stolen the most. And they put up literally this huge sign. And all they put up on this, they got the 2 large eyes. But now they've got these words. Cycle thieves, we are watching you. And that's all that was up. Their study went on for 10 years. And during that 10-year period of time, bikes being stolen from where those racks were dropped 62%. The bad side of that story, other lots on the campus, the rate of bikes being stolen went up 65%. Okay, so yes. So with that in mind, take a look at this verse out of Proverbs. For your ways are in full view of the Lord. And He examines all your paths. You know what I think is pretty cool right now? God sees us, and we're sitting in church. God sees all the different people that are in our Zoom meeting today. checking out and participating in a worship service. Romans 12:17 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." Everyone. And so my challenge for us this morning, God help us to be unifiers, not dividers. We're going to be those people who don't repay evil for evil. With God's help, we're going to be those people. We're going to be careful to do what is right, regardless of whether or not there are posters or signs up with eyes, regardless of whether or not there is someone else around us, just simply because we know our Father is always looking. And maybe like that attitude we had as a kid, I want my dad to be proud. I want my mom to be proud. So I'll be that person who will help unite instead of divide. I'm going to ask God to help me align my life more with your word.